my wife Emily is in Dayton, Ohio this weekend, and she's visiting her mom. Her mother, Mary Ann, has had some health challenges over the last number of years, but she is part of a Optimus Club there in Dayton, Ohio. And yesterday, I think, was their annual fundraiser. And so it's been sort of a tradition to have one of her daughters go with her to this annual fundraiser for the Optimus Club the last several years. So that's where Emily is this weekend. And the kids have had one green vegetable, I believe, between Friday and today, I think. Yeah, so we only stopped at Chick-fil-A once. So, well, that today hasn't finished yet, so we may do that. But oh, yeah, that's right. What am I thinking? I'm all out of kilter. My goodness. Emily leaves for a couple days, and yeah, yeah. I have not heard anymore. There's an infant boy. He is the pastor and his wife's son of our former church in Ocala, Florida. I haven't heard any updates. He has had complications since birth, and he was taken out of the hospital, so I'm assuming it's a hospice-type situation at this point, but I haven't seen any updates within the last 3 days, maybe. So thank you. Thank you for asking. And that is the Rice family, Nathan Rice and his wife Camilla, and a baby Joshua is his name that was born last August. So Matthew chapter 6, if you think about addictions that could ruin your life, we might think of things like alcohol addiction, tobacco, nicotine, which leads to cancer, maybe an addiction to drugs, or some sort of gambling compulsion. These are addictions that have consequences and damage that we can normally see outwardly. But what might be not some addictions, but some ambitions that could ruin your life? Maybe some hidden ambitions. I think of success in a career, maybe an ambition that some people might hide, or it might be very open that they want to succeed and gain certain status in a career, or pursuit of a degree, or an ambition to be needed. We think of codependency and relational things where we might have an ambition or a desire to be a certain way that might be unhealthy for us. And so in this passage, Jesus tells us to avoid, specifically to avoid, two ambitions which can wreak havoc on our lives. The ambition or the pursuit, that is, of wealth, the trap of wealth, and the ambition or the pursuit of worry. And I use the word ambition in a neutral sense of it is a pursuit, it is a desire, it is a willingness to give yourself to a certain thing. And people who struggle with worry, I think one of the things that they will probably tell you is, well, what would I do if I wasn't worrying? How would I fill the time? And one of my sayings that I've come to try to live out a little bit more for people who struggle with worry and anxiety is, make this daily schedule your ally. Because when you have time slots that are open and you don't have something scheduled, then you tend to ruminate, or I tend to ruminate and think about things that maybe I don't need to think about. Worry can be healthy in some sense, or concern can be healthy in some sense of, well, what I do need to buckle my seatbelt. I do need to do these basic things for daily safety. And worry can be healthy if it leads us to do something productive. But in a lot of ways, it can be unhealthy. So these two ambitions, Jesus tells us to avoid. And wealth, by its very nature, is comparative. What we see another person has, we often want more, whether it's a car, a house, a boat, or just an opportunity. Why didn't I have that opportunity? I want my kids to have the same opportunity that this person's kids have. Wealth creates a sense of false security. I was kind of chuckling with, I had a phone conference with a financial advisor about 3 weeks ago. And he said, well, I would suggest moving this money out of securities, this securities fund, and into this other fund. And I told him on the phone, I said, I think it's kind of funny how they call it a securities fund. Because none of it's really secure, right? I mean, it could be gone like that. So wealth grants a false sense of security, and the trap is that there's always someone wealthier. And with worry, worry can be an addictive ambition in a sense. There's always one more thing to worry about. And people who struggle with worry, they just come up with things to worry about. Now, I've had counselors tell me in the past, and I think this is probably true, is that, you know, they'll say, well, if you have a herd of deer in the field, you'll notice that most of the deer are grazing, you know, very contentedly. But there's always one deer or two deer that are the alert. Their heads pop up sooner than the others. And so maybe there's something physical to that. Maybe there's something physiological to that in terms of some of us just tend to be people who are more anxious than others. But there's always one more thing to worry about. Will I lose my job? Will I get sick? What about the next hurricane? You know, that was the news narrative after Hurricane Florence. Oh, what about the next one? It's going to be, you know, even more devastating. Well, I think there's part of our culture that kind of feeds that we need to resist. So the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving this picture of what I would call the upside-down kingdom or countercultural living. And so it will look to others as if someone who is following Christ is facing the wrong direction. It will look to others as you follow Jesus Christ that you are going the wrong direction. The kingdom of the world says, well, the winners are the people who are rich, who are well-fed, who are happy and laughing, and who are popular. And the losers, the world says, are the poor, the hungry, the mournful, and the hated. But yet that's who Jesus exactly says is blessed in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are hungering for righteousness. And in the book of Luke, he actually says, blessed are those who are hungry, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the mournful, those who mourn. Blessed are you when you are hated, when people say all kinds of false things about you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. And so Jesus is saying, no, the values of the kingdom of God are often facing the opposite direction as the kingdom of the world. And so the big idea today is this. The key to having our needs met and living abundantly is making Jesus Christ and his reign, his kingdom, that is God's kingdom, is wherever Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling individually in people's hearts and around the world through the church, and also we're waiting for his kingdom to be fully completed when he reigns and on the earth again. The key to having our needs met and living abundantly is making Jesus Christ and his reign our primary ambition. And if you are a follower of Jesus already, he does reign in your heart. The Holy Spirit resides in your heart. That's one thing I often forget sometimes in my prayers is that I'm asking for the Holy Spirit's help as if the Holy Spirit is out there and not already in here. When the scripture says, no, if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus says, I will be with you. The helper will be with you and in you. And so if you are a believer in Christ, Jesus is the king of your life. And we also have a daily decision then to make to surrender to his kingship as we go throughout our lives and make our daily decisions. And again, I'm using the word ambition in a neutral sense. It's an indicator of desire, of pursuit, of direction. And so if a stranger were to come up to you and ask you, what are your top two primary ambitions in life? What would you say? What are your top two primary ambitions for life, in life? I would say probably provide for my family. Preach the gospel. I don't know what you might say if a stranger were to say, what are your two primary ambitions? And of course, through this passage, we see that, well, if God takes a look at our checkbook and our day planner and our calendar, he would get a pretty good indication very quickly of what our primary ambitions are. So this is the key to having our needs met and living abundantly. Not that you're going to get an abundance of surplus of material goods. Jesus says in the book of Luke, for man's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But he says we will have our needs met. So let's look at the first trap that Jesus tells us to avoid in verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Notice there's two problems with that. There's the natural consequence, moth and rust destroy, and then there's the consequence of, or the reason of human depravity. Thieves, they break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the idea is that accumulating wealth and pleasure, materialism says that accumulating wealth and pleasure are the highest values. And so there's an addiction or there's an obsession that comes with that in terms of power, in terms of being able to purchase things. I was feeling convicted this weekend by the Holy Spirit of, I was thinking, I wish I were more excited about the return of Jesus than I am about the Amazon package that's going to get to my house next Thursday. Can you identify with that? If the kingdom of God is our primary ambition, then we should be able to say, Lord, ultimately, I do not care if that package arrives or not, because it is number 8,437. On the list of priorities compared to you. Treasures are not wrong, but the wrong kind of treasures are deadly. Jesus says treasures are not wrong. Store up for yourselves. Put in a safe place. Put in a secure location. Store up, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Treasures are not wrong, but the wrong kind of treasures can be deadly. Because Jesus says you cannot serve both. So what are the reasons? The treasures accumulated in this world are temporary. Everything in this world will decay. All of our possessions will eventually be in a landfill. Many of you have had to take your parents to a nursing home to have them live in a facility. And so you think of all of the possessions, all of an elderly person's possessions being now put in a dresser that is no higher than this chair, that has three or four drawers in it. And that's a very emotionally trying experience, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, that all of those treasures accumulated in this world are temporary. I find it fascinating as you drive around Cary and Apex, you have these storage franchises. And one of them is called, I think it's called Ample Storage. Is it called Ample Storage? That's like, okay, we feel guilty about having all this extra stuff, so let's call it ample storage, you know, so we don't feel too bad. I mean, it's just amazing. But realize it's going to decay. How did you react when you found the first bit of rust on your car that you owned, maybe a new car that you had for a couple of years? I remember how I reacted. I was kind of like, oh, no. You know, and I bought the 1994 Nissan Altima. Cherry red. I lived in Ohio for several years, then lived in Chicago, right around that back wheel well. Rusts, paint started bubbling up. What can I do to stop this? And then the guy at the car store said, you ain't gonna stop that. It's just Father Time. They will rust. I mean, even the Back to the Future car, the DeLorean, right? That had stainless steel doors, didn't it? Stainless steel? And of course, it's going to end up in a scrap heap somewhere. Not just rust, but thieves. Keeping with the storage theme, I was driving on Capitol Boulevard after visiting with King on, I think, Tuesday, driving on back on Capitol Boulevard in Raleigh, and one of the new storage places next to Capitol Boulevard, might be an ample storage, I'm not sure, but it had the glass window in the front. That's going to be expensive to put a glass, huge glass window in front of a storage. So it was second level storage, and they had like a security mannequin in the window. Have you seen this?
No.
Have you seen this? It's either, I saw it from a distance, so it's either a paper cardboard cutout security mannequin or an actual mannequin? So all of these things, but it just reminded me that how temporary these things are. That's going to be put in the landfill along with all of the stuff in storage. Now, if you rented a storage unit this weekend on Friday, my intent is not to make anyone feel guilty. Okay. But it just illustrates the point that our natural tendency is to accumulate. And Jesus is saying, but what are you laying things up for? You know, you talk to people who move in business for every several years. Some people get moved around by their companies, or if you're in the military, you get moved around. And my dad said he had amongst his coworkers a saying of the guys that used to get moved around a couple years. They said, well, if the box has been through three moves and we haven't opened it, it's time to get rid of it. And that's our natural tendency. And Jesus is saying you have to resist that. You have to intentionally choose to lay up treasures in heaven for eternal things. So what does that mean? That means King's mother in Uganda. What's her first name? Josephine. She's laying up treasures in heaven by serving orphans in the neighborhood. Now, she may not have a lot to give them. She's giving them their daily necessities. She's making sure they have those daily necessities, but that's laying up treasures in heaven. She's investing her time in eternity. And so you have examples in Scripture of people selling valuable possessions. And Jesus is saying, whatever is precious to you in this world, materially, it's not going to last in the next world. Acts of kindness are laying up treasures in heaven. Suffering for Christ is laying up treasures in heaven. Investing time in relationships with loved ones, sharing the gospel with them. Evangelism is the one thing that we are able to do here and now that we will not be able to do in eternity. The treasures accumulated in this world are temporary. Secondly, the treasures of this world blind us to the things that really matter. So Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The idea is that the eye is the filter. The eye is the primary channel by which you view life. And information comes in. And so the eye and the heart in Scripture are often metaphors for the direction of a person's life because there's that primary channel, that primary source of input. So Psalm 119 expresses this. Notice the parallelism between the heart and the eye. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So how do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, you have to take a look at what your eyes are focusing on, what your mind is ruminating on. Because Jesus says the consequence, verse 24, is you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both. But notice he is also saying, well, ultimately you have to decide who your master will be. You will serve one or the other. But you have to decide what your master will be. Author Robert Lewis writes this about the spirit of mammon or the spirit of wealth. Mammon is the word that is in the scriptures here that Jesus used to describe wealth and possessions. He says, the spirit of mammon promises us those things that only God can give. Security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. Mammon tells us that it can insulate us from life's problems and that money is the answer to every situation. The spirit of mammon says, if you have the right credit cards, the right clothes, and the right car, and you live in the right neighborhood and know the right people, you will be happy and fulfilled. The spirit of mammon tells you that if you had more money, people would listen to you. Your relationship problems would go away, and life would be sweet. You could do what you want, go where you want, and live the way you want. The spirit of mammon will sometimes get religious and say, if you just had more money, you could really start helping people. When we are under pressure, mammon will make us think that one of two things has to happen. We either need God to miraculously change our circumstances, or we need someone to drop a truckload of money on us. This daydream usually involves winning the lottery or the death of a wealthy relative we didn't know about. The spirit of mammon always disguises itself, as a substitute for God. The question is, listen to this last phrase, are you using money to serve God, or are you trying to use money to replace God? Are you using money to serve God, or are you trying to use money to replace God? You see, the pursuit of wealth, when it becomes continual, when it becomes habitual, turns us against God. We begin to resent giving towards heavenly treasures, storing up heavenly treasures. We begin to resent giving to the Lord because it interferes with our plans to accumulate things. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves instead treasures in heaven. I love the Message translation of that phrase. It says, where the purses of heaven have no holes in them. The ESV says, thieves do not break in and steal, moth and rust do not destroy. The Message translation says, the purses of heaven do not have holes in them. What's the other trap? Quickly here. The other trap is worry and anxiety. Look at verses 25 through 27. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I love looking at the birds in my backyard. I've posted a lot of pictures of birds on Facebook and whatnot. And a lot of times, this usually happens on my day off, like on a Friday, I'll wake up and I'll think, oh, I need to go to the store to get this, or, oh, I really want to browse the internet and order this or that. And then I sit down in the table next to the kitchen and look out the back window, and I see a bird sitting on the railing of the deck. And it's just that moment of crisis of faith, in a sense, a small crisis of faith, of realizing, no, Lord, you feed the birds. You've taken care of me. There's a lot that you will take care of me. There's probably a lot of things that I want that I don't really need, that I don't need to focus on. So worry, what does worry do? Worry makes us waste time, energy, and resources. I remember reading a short book on worry. I think the title of it is The Worry Trap. And one of the points they make is you have to get past the point of thinking that your worry is doing something productive. Now, if you're worried about what's going to happen to you after you die and is your family going to get resources and whatnot, yeah, that worry causes you to make a will and go and get that paperwork in place. Worry can cause you to do something productive, but a lot of times it just wastes time, energy, and resources. You can't add a single hour, a single span to your life because it is ultimately in God's hands. Someone used this image. Worry is like an uncomfortable rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. It might feel comfortable for a while, but eventually it feels uncomfortable. And the majority of what we worry about never happens. I found that in my own life. The majority of things I worry about never take place. Look at the parallel in Mark chapter 4 to this passage. Jesus is telling the parable about the seed that was sown into the soil. And he says the three soils are the three areas where the seed was sown are unproductive, but the fourth soil is the good soil that was productive. He says, other ones are sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world And the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Notice there, he's talking about the cares of the world, meaning the daily necessities, but he's also referring to the deceitfulness of riches and other things, he says. So Jesus is covering the whole spectrum. He's saying you spend your time thinking about these things, you're not going to be productive for the kingdom of God. And God has blessed you with the privilege of participating in his kingdom work. I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, I've got to go home and get the willpower to be productive for the kingdom of God. God is doing that through his Holy Spirit, through each one of us as we yield to him daily and say, God, who would you have me talk to today? God, please put somebody in front of me at the grocery store that I can maybe ask to pray for, or just trigger some thought in my mind of calling someone and encouraging them. God does that by his Holy Spirit. So if we are living by his grace, coming to worship on Sunday is not coming and saying, oh, now I have another list of three things I have to do. No, it is coming and saying, you are the God of the universe. You are the God who will take care of all of our needs. And so I surrender this next week to you so that I might spend my time as you would have me do. Second problem with worry is it erodes faith. It erodes faith. The two are in contradiction to one another. To grow in faith, we must put unfounded fears aside. Now, I struggle sometimes because the Bible, one of the most common commands in the Bible is do not fear. And so I think, well, there's times when I'm fearful. How am I not supposed to be fearful? When you feel fearful, you have to put that fear in perspective. When you feel anxious, you have to put that anxiousness in perspective. You of little faith, Jesus says in verse 30, will he not much more clothe you? Look at how beautiful the flowers are. Look at how beautiful the birds are and how God feeds them. Look at how intricate these small things in life are and how God provides. Will he not much more clothe you? Why? Because you're worth more than they are. To God, you are infinitely more valuable than those parts of creation. Not that they are unvaluable, but Jesus is making the argument from the lesser to the greater. This is how much God cares about these things. So of course he cares this much more about you. But worry erodes faith. And so the antidote to worry and anxiety is prayer and putting things in God's perspective. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, things that have helped me in my life, I memorized this verse a long time ago, but I never sat down and did what the verse said. I just memorized the verse and thought, oh yeah, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I shouldn't worry. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I shouldn't worry. I wasn't sitting down and actually verbalizing, God, I am anxious about this situation. I need your help with this. Some of us might need to write out our worries and anxieties on a piece of paper. I remember hearing a story about a man who was he was kind of a life coach type person, and this woman came to him and said, oh, I just hate my job. I just need a new job. Everything about my job just bothers me. It's just the coworkers, the hours, everything. He said, wait a second. I want you to take 24 hours, and I want you to take a list of a piece of paper and write down on one side of it, separate it in half vertically. Write down on one side everything that you're thankful for about your job and what your job provides for you. And then come back to me and we'll talk. And he said a couple days later, she came back and said, I don't know. I think I might stay. I mean, I think there's a lot of good things about it. So actually sitting down and writing down, Lord, these are the things I'm anxious about. And these are the things that you have promised. These are the things that I know I can count on from you. These are the things that you have blessed me with in my life. Worry erodes faith. And the antidote to that is calling out to God. Help me in this situation. We must trust God to give us what we need because our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask. Last point, worry denies the sufficiency of God's grace. Worry denies the sufficiency of God's grace. Verses 31 through 34. The Gentiles seek after these things. The people who don't know God seek after these things, spend their time pursuing these things, desiring these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ by faith, and you are seeking God's practical righteousness in terms of the way you live your life every day, worry is basically saying, God, I don't believe what you say when you say you're going to provide for me. And if I make your kingdom my first ambition, my first priority, that you're going to give me everything I need. Worry erodes faith and denies the sufficiency of God's grace. So what's the real treasure? I mean, Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. But the real treasure is Christ Himself. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Can we get an amen, church? That is our hope. That God has that eternal inheritance secure, that His location is the safest location, that moth and rust will not destroy, that every tear will be comforted, every sickness will be healed. And we wait for that and we say, God, the light and momentary troubles we are undergoing are not worth comparing to the glory that you will reveal in your heavenly kingdom, in your eternal kingdom, when we receive glorified bodies. And so, Lord, guard us by the power of your Holy Spirit to trust that, to know you by faith, and to surrender our lives to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are issues that we all deal with on a daily basis, one way or another. The issue of dealing with money and dealing with the daily cares of life. And so I pray, Lord, that most of all, that we would see you, Jesus, as the ultimate treasure, the treasure of our hearts. Where you told the parable, Jesus, the kingdom of God is like a man who went out into the field and found a treasure in that field. And he went and he sold all he had and he bought that field because he knew that field had the treasure that was worth more than all the other things. Jesus, you are worth more to us than all the other things of life. And so we ask your Holy Spirit to make that a reality in our hearts as we yield to you daily and as we sense your power working among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save.